Good morning, everyone. My name is Joe, and Eugene introduced me as the surgeon this morning, and Hubert introduced me as the builder, so that's me. I'm very excited about this morning. I think the Lord is busy working in us. The last couple of weeks, we've been speaking about priesthood and about evangelism and about hearing God's voice, and it all comes down to discipleship. Or active followership. And there's a really good message that Andrew Silly released as well. You can find it on YouTube. It's called How We Are to be Taught the Bible. You can make a note of that. Really, really good message. And in that, he speaks about the big flaw of the modern church. How, especially in the age of information, how we are excellent at gathering information, but weak in biblical discipleship or participation. And so, yeah, we're very good in listening to sermons, listening to podcasts, but Jesus didn't say, go and make listeners. He said, go and make disciples. And so this morning, some of what I'm going to say, it might challenge you. It might be like that surgeon analogy that Eugene gave. And especially if you come from a traditional church. But the reality is that we're not here to warm a pew. We're here to feast on a spiritual stew. And that means that we want to be a disciple of Jesus and we want to disciple others. So the title of my message this morning is Discipleship. Discipleship. And that'll make sense in a few moments. There are three things I want to share with you today. The first thing is I want to lay a foundation of the biblical model for discipleship. I want to speak about the problem with spectatorship. And then I want to invite you to join the fellowship, to be discipled. All right, those are the three things we're going to tackle. So number one, the biblical model of discipleship. So imagine if you were tasked to start a movement that will last 2,000 plus years, how would you go about it today? So I'm in the marketing game, my day job. So I know what I would have done. I would have started a global PR campaign. I would hire brand consultants. I would build a website and an app. I would get active on social media. Push some viral content, work the algorithms, print some merchandise, create the reward system. It's all of those things. But as we look around in modern campaigns, they all come and go. All fads come and go. And movements rise and fall constantly. Let's take dieting, for example. First, it was a couple of years ago, fat is the enemy. And then the next decade, no, carbs are the enemy. And then it is keto and paleo and carnivore and intermittent fasting. And every now and again, somebody seems to come up with the answer, only to change it again. But Jesus, when he started a movement some 2,000 years ago, chose something far less impressive by modern standards. He chose life on life discipleship. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, he speaks to the first disciples and he says this. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And then something weird happens. The disciples, who are professional fishermen, just drop their day job. They just left their nets there, and they started following Jesus. How strange is that? Just pack up and go. It wasn't like they had a bad day at work, or they didn't like their boss. You have to understand something about the Jewish culture to appreciate what really happened here. So in the Jewish culture, they had rabbis. And a rabbi was the most revered person, or some of the most revered persons in society. And rabbis would gather a couple of students or apprentices, and they called them disciples, to follow them. So if you were selected to be a disciple, it was the greatest honor. It was like coming in at a prestigious school or a prestigious university. You were like the boy key, because you prepared your childhood to actually become a disciple of a rabbi. Now, here we see, and what then happened was, if you got chosen to be a disciple, the people in your community would actually bless you. And they would say, may you be covered by the dust of your rabbi. And what that would mean is, the rabbi would walk around and he had a certain robe, and the disciples, it was like school clothes, they wore the same, so you know this is the disciple of that rabbi. And they would walk around, and they wore sandals, and they had sandals and dusty roads. So the top disciple, like the boyki of the boykis, that's the closest proximity to him, would walk like right behind him. And as the rabbi would walk, dust would flip up from his sandals and would literally cover his disciple. So the blessing that was said, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, was like, may you actually become like him. May you also be a rabbi. So when Jesus calls his disciples and he says, follow me, it was like the greatest honor. Of course they're going to drop everything and follow this man. And that's where the title comes from. Dust discipleship. Not classroom Christianity. Dusty Christianity. Walking close enough to Jesus that he rubs off on us. Now, it's important to note that Jesus didn't choose the elite. Normally, the disciples that got chosen were those that actually learned the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, and they actually knew it by heart. And then a disciple would go around and pick the brightest scholars to be his disciples, but not Jesus. Jesus went to the shores, and he took the fishermen. The fact that Peter, James, and John, all of those young guys were actually fishermen, meant they didn't make the cut. They weren't fishing, because if you weren't chosen to be a disciple, you would go into the family trade. And now Jesus comes along and he picks them. And Acts chapter 4:13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they had been with Jesus. How awesome is this? They didn't have degrees. They didn't have charisma. What they had going for them was that they followed Jesus. And this being with Jesus wasn't a Sunday thing. Jesus didn't say, okay, meet me at, you know, the synagogue on Sunday, and you're going to be my disciple. I'll meet you there. And if you want to be really committed, I can meet you there on a Wednesday as well. Or if you like super commitment, you can come Friday mornings, 5:30, we pray together. That's not the model that Jesus had. Now, Andrew, in his message, refers to discipleship with these three elements: proximity, imitation, and accountability. Proximity meant that the disciples walked with Jesus. They traveled with him. They slept outdoors together. They endured storms together. They ate together. They saw miracles together. They lived together. Imitation means that Jesus sent them out to do practical things, because remember, a disciple wants to be like his rabbi. So the disciples wanted to do what Jesus was doing. What was he doing? He was preaching about the kingdom of God. So that's why Jesus sent them out two by two to do what he did. It was a practical. So they were actually participating in imitating what Jesus is doing. And the same way, when we are a disciple of somebody that's discipling us, the Bible also speaks of us imitating our leaders. There's something in this leader's life that I see reflection of Jesus, and I want to be like that. So So I'm going to follow that. I'm going to imitate. I'm going to do what he does. If Kevin stops at the far end of the parking lot, because that's what leaders does, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to imitate my leader. It's just a practical example. And then accountability. Jesus changed everything the disciples thought about life, their whole belief system, and he held them to account for what they knew. That's why he would rebuke Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan," when Peter didn't get the message that Jesus explained to him about going to the cross. So there was accountability. Imagine if this level of discipleship was going on today in the church. So when Jesus later commissioned the disciples and he said, "Go and make disciples," the frame of reference of this was their very own experience. They understood discipleship because they were discipled. So they understood, okay, so this, what Jesus had just done to us for 3.5 years, we're going to do to others. They never anticipated discipleship to be a weekly gathering. So I want to give you an analogy to try and explain this better. Wikipedia. Do you all know Wikipedia? Right? Some hands there. Is there anybody out there? Okay, you know Wikipedia. So Wikipedia was founded by a guy called Jimmy Wales in 2001. And him and his buddies that started it originally wanted to use only expert content writers or professionals to produce the content. But it actually failed. After a year, they only produced a couple of articles. And they realized they're never going to get somewhere. So then they changed strategy and they said, you know what we're going to do is we're going to get ordinary people to contribute collaboratively. And then some skeptics said, no, but this is going to lead to misinformation. But surprisingly, it proved to be super powerful. And what happened was that they now have the largest knowledge resource in human history. Now, if you bring the principle of ordinary people contributing into the church space, you understand why the early church grew so rapidly. Because they understood something about discipleship. The church was never meant to function as a small group of professionals that performed on a stage and the rest of us just watch them go for it. The healthiest churches are not those who have the best stage production. The healthiest churches are those who understand biblical discipleship and participate. Life-on-life discipleship. Now, the problem with the opposite of this, spectatorship, is this. There's no multiplication. Healthy things reproduce. That's why I've got 3 daughters. Animals that are healthy also reproduce. A fruit tree that is healthy produces fruit. And the fruit that it produces contains seed that will also reproduce. That's why in a single apple you find seeds enough to plant an orchard. So when something stops reproducing, something's wrong. Psalm 78 speaks about intentionally passing on faith. We read in Psalm 78 verse 4, a commitment that Israel made. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. But then we read something tragic. In Judges chapter 2 verse 10, and that whole generation, after that whole generation died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. How does it happen that an entire generation is lost? It wasn't because it wasn't truth or because it weren't miracles. It was because discipleship broke. The same happened in modern history. After the early church, the Bible became inaccessible for ordinary people. It was in Latin. And so you had the Bible in Latin, people not reading it. The church leadership called clergy, they were distant from the people, not involved in the trenches of people's lives. And then church became ritualistic and not relational. People became spectators. And this contributed to something called the Dark Ages. Because when discipleship is not there, darkness overtakes. And spectatorship leads to a lack of multiplication in business too. Studies found that wealthy families lose that wealth in the second generation. 70% of them lose their wealth in the second generation. 90% in the third generation. Why? Because it was just a spectatorship. I'm just going to watch dad do his business. I'm not going to be involved in it. Learn the values. Get the discipline. Understand tradeship. And then in spiritually speaking, in Josh Jen, practically home base, in Josh Jen, there's also a generational transition. This church was planted about 30 years ago. Leaders have been raised. Churches have been planted. Now Andrew is in America, planting there as well. So there's a responsibility that is placed on us to look at the biblical blueprint that was presented about discipleship when this church was established. To say, we're not going to be a lost generation. We see the way that this church has been built and why it is so healthy, and we're going to follow suit. And so the last part of my message is to call you to fellowship, to be discipled. Kevin spoke last week about hearing God's voice and about fellowship with God. And he said fellowship is shared values, beliefs, and experiences that you have with God. And I want to expand on that with the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. And koinonia means partnership and participation. It means shared life and mutual belonging. So biblical fellowship isn't coffee after church. Might be part of it, but it's actually sharing life, eating together, praying together, even crying together. And then celebrating together as well. Moving house together, helping people to move houses, feeling the liberty to take what's in somebody's fridge. Serving together and correcting each other. Saying, I see a blind spot here. I want to just point this out to you. We've got this fridge culture. What's in your fridge is mine, and what's in my fridge is yours. Do you know how beautiful that is? Do you know what we've got in this church? We've got leaders that understand that there's many leaders needed and not just the man of power for the hour. Men that are God-fearing and accountable towards one another. To have the preaching that we do have, solid biblical teaching. To have the worship that we have where we participate and God is glorified. It's not a stage production where we just sit back and enjoy the music. God is glorified in the worship. To have healthy families represented in this church. Of course, we're all still a work in progress. But what we've got around us is so beautiful. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, I'm so glad you're part of this church. Honestly, I've had the privilege to travel to over 30 countries and see churches in all states and different leadership teams. And I want to tell you, what we've got here is precious. It's like nothing else I've seen or experienced anywhere else. You know, 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says that His divine power has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And part of that gift is the church. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased." That means that God actually intentionally thought, where am I going to put you in the body? Yeah, in Josh Chen, Durbanville AM, for this season. It wasn't randomly. It's by design. So if this is your house, I want to sincerely ask you, give yourself to be discipled. Hebrews 13:17 speaks about submitting to spiritual leadership. Acts chapter 2 speaks about how the early believers devoted themselves to the church. Because when you just become a believer, you're not automatically a disciple. It's a decision to say, I want to follow well. Ephesians 4 speaks about being equipped for the work of ministry. So you're not just here as a spectator. You're actually here to be equipped to take this message and say, how can I minister this to somebody else? To take what you're learning and reproduce yourself in somebody else. You might say, hey Joe, that's all cool, but how does this work practically? I'm glad you asked. Thank you very much. I want to say God uses people. There's this joke about a lady who went out of her house and she prayed loudly, God, please provide some food. And then an atheist overhears and he goes and buys groceries and put it on a porch. And then she finds it there and she loudly exclaims, thank you, God, you provide it. And then he jumps out and he says, ha, 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 it was actually me. And then she loudly says, thank you, God, for using this man. He doesn't even know he's being used. God uses people to fulfill our prayers. Sometimes He uses unbelievers. In the case of discipleship, He's going to use mature believers that can lead you to become more like Him. I was hard-pressed with this psalm this week, Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. A sincere prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Is that a prayer that resonates with you? Is that something that you would also like to pray? Because that is a prayer that you also want to pray. It means that you're serious about Jesus. You're not just getting your ticket to heaven and off you go, living a good life. You actually want to become more like Him. And how God will answer that prayer is with people. That's going to point out, I see a wicked way in you. Some blind spot that you didn't know you have. Or somebody that you can go to when the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, where you can confess your sin one to another, and that person can pray for you so that you may receive healing spiritually. So quickly, as I wrap up, I want to give you 5 areas that you can disciple, be discipled in, that we need discipling. This is not an exhaustive list. There's plenty more, but let's just cover these. And before I go in there, I want to reference Proverbs 15:22 that says, in the multitude of counselors, purposes are established. One of my favorite verses. So you have to understand, it might not just be one person that's going to disciple you. It might be many that's actually going to walk a road in different areas of your life. So the first area is marriage. And I'm going to give you a couple of verses. I'm not going to read them. You can write them down, read them at your own time. As I go through. So just marriage with a reference, Ephesians 5, 22 to 25. So quick question. What marriage needs counseling? Every marriage. Every marriage needs counseling. You know, marriage was God's idea. It's a close resemblance of the type of relationship that Jesus wants with us. So it's the bedrock of the family, plus it's the illustration of the type of relationship Jesus wants with us. So of course it's going to be the primary area of attack from the devil. So you need counsel, bro. Lady, you need somebody to sometimes tune you in a godly way. That's coming, that's not your husband and that's not your wife. I remember Uncle Henry once did this illustration. We had a wife stand there and then the husband and then an elder. And he says, this is a picture of mutual submission. The wife submits to the husband submits to the elder. So ladies, you're not alone. The guys need to submit as well. So I tell my wife, I'm out of line. She can speak to the other elders. Say, this guy, out of line. I say the same to my kids. I learned this from Werner when we watched the Stormers game the other day at the stadium. Trampled Glasgow. But the real gem was this piece of knowledge, this piece of information that I got from Werner, what he told his kids, and I'm going to do the same with my kids. He said, if I implement a rule in the house where I say you can't watch this, you can't do that, and you're not happy with that, child, you're welcome to go check it with the elders. I thought that's so good. For me as a dad, I get the backing of the elders if it's godly, but it also keeps me in line that I don't exasperate my kids as the Bible said I shouldn't. So parenting is a second area of discipleship. It takes a community to raise a child. It's not an African thing. It's a kingdom thing. We need parenting advice. Today we celebrate Mother's Day. And I want to honor the moms that are praying. I want to say to you, your prayers, precious in the sight of God. God hears your prayers. I was once at a youth conference and there was a heroin addict that just started recovering. And he fell worshiping God, this conference. And there's a prophetic word, a person that doesn't know him from a bar of soap, that said, you're here because of the prayers of your grandmother. So I want to say, moms, don't stop praying. If your children are lost, then stop praying. In 2 weeks' time, we've got this parents thing where we want to invite all the parents to come for a little workshop. And just a connect time where we can just talk together, collaborate, train you, equip you on how you can disciple your kids well. So please prioritize that. Third area, finances. All the scriptures are for the different areas are on the board. You know that 11 of the 39 parables that Jesus told was about money? You can even go as far as to say it's 1 in 10 verses in the Gospels is about money or stewardship. Why? Because it reveals something of the heart. And again, it's not an area where it's me, myself, and I that makes the decisions. I need counsel on what to do with my finances. Now I come into wealth. How to be not like the rich young ruler, but to be rich. God's not intimidated by your riches. He doesn't prohibit you to be rich. He just wants you to be a good steward. But ask input. Show your money to somebody. That thing in South Africa that we've got, my salaris is my geheim. No, man. Talk about it with your leaders. Somebody that's disciple you that can give you counsel. The fourth area is the Word of God. You know, we ought to be devoted to the Word of God. If what you know about the Word of God today is the same as what you knew last year, there's a problem. We ought to grow in our knowledge of the Word. So there needs to be something that you grapple with. If at any given time you're not sickling with a scripture like, yeah, I don't know, I don't understand this, and you can go to somebody to give you some insight, something's wrong. You need to wrestle with the Word, get into the Word, dig in, grow in your knowledge. Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Be hungry for the Word. Have somebody that can coach you to know more. about God through the Bible. And then the last area is your work and your calling. You know, Christian staff members and Christian businessmen should be the best out there. It's a way that we represent Jesus to the world. So you need somebody to disciple you, to say, how can I represent Jesus better at work? How can I make wise decisions? I think I've shared this testimony before where there was a big business decision I needed to make where I asked Brian for counseling. I said, listen, I need to make this. Can you pray with me for this decision? We need that. So, in conclusion, ask somebody intentionally, will you walk with me in this area? Almost the last scripture I want to give is 2 Corinthians 8 verse 5. It says, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. Can you see what's happening here? This is a person that's saying, I want to live for Jesus. Great. I'm giving myself to the Lord. And then, if you want to know the will of God is that you give yourself also to your leaders. And say, I'm going to give myself to you. Would you look into my life? Would you help me, shape me, become more like Jesus? Form Christ in me. See what is lacking in my faith. Build me up. And so if this is still foreign to you, you still don't know what I'm saying, I want to call Adam to come forward. And he's going to share a testimony of his journey of discipleship. And you know, MC spoke in the video and she referenced the Bible. It spoke about the first Adam, which messed it up. And then the second Adam, Jesus, that restored everything. Now this is the third Adam. And he's following the second Adam. And I want him to share his testimony of how that happened. Yeah, can you maybe just... Okay, let me... So Adam is in the Milnerton congregation. So let's welcome him here, everybody. And Adam is actually doing a course called Church Planters. So he's busy learning how to plant churches. He's an elder in Josh Jen. He wasn't always an elder, and that's what the story is about. So it's a beautiful story, actually, to see what God has done in his life. And we're excited to listen to you.
Amazing. Yeah, it's so cool to be here with you. So yeah, as Joe introduced me, Adam, I've got an amazing wife, Ellie, sitting back there. We've been married for just over 14 years now. Have three amazing boys who are a lot of fun running around somewhere, keeping your kids' church workers busy. And I've been part of Josh Jen for about 16, 17 years, seven of those on eldership in various congregations. But I did not come in this way. I came in an orphan, a rebel, independent, a wild young man. I was barely house trained. And I met a guy called Gerard Claassen, who is in your congregation. And as I met him, he just stepped in as a father and he loved me. Him and his wife, Amra, they just took me into their home. I would have meals with them. I would be part of their lives. I'd be around their kids. And if I'm honest with you, I think I did that scripture backwards. I fell in love with Gerard and Amra before I fell in love with the Lord and before I fell in love with his church, because I saw something in them that was so attractive to me, that I so desperately wanted, that I went to him. I was like, man, what is this thing? Show me. What is it? And he saw something in me. What I'm walking in now, I never saw this for my life. I thought, there is no way. But he saw something in me. He pointed me actually at this thing. He said to me actually one day, man, I think you will be a leader. I can see you being a leader in the Lord's house. And I never saw that for myself. And you know, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he says, you have many teachers and instructors, but not many fathers. And what I needed was not lessons. I didn't need ethics. I didn't need rules. I needed someone just to step in, to love me, to point me at something, and to give me values that I would catch, not principles of life that I needed to follow. And so many of my conversations with Gerard were not about, why do I do this thing? It's, man, how? I see this, I want it. How do I do this? How do I live this way? What do I need to change? And just over years, man, he worked into me. And it was by careful and patient instruction. I don't know how many of you have children, but you will know if you have kids, it is by careful and patient instruction that they walk into the things that they'll walk into. And it is a high cost. And for those of you who are leading young men like I was, or young women like I was, or even if it's your own children, man, it was probably about 2 years of Gerard loving me, of pouring his life out to me. I cost that man and his wife in time, in resources, in space, in their home, in prayer, in worry, in frustration. But I tell you what, he was faithful to what the Lord had entrusted him with in me and what I live in now. The churches that I've been a part of, man, the congregation we planted, the young men and women that we've had the privilege of discipling and leading to the Lord, my marriage, my children, that is part of Gerard and Amra's inheritance. And I thank the Lord often for them and for the impact that they've had in my life. And so for those of you who are walking that long, long road of discipleship, man, take heart. Be encouraged. Be patient. Persevere. Push through. There is a reward that comes. There is a benefit that comes. Even if it is, in my case, years. And for those of you who are being discipled, know this. It is fathers and mothers that love you. They see something that you don't. They want something for you that you don't even know you need yet. They are not doing this to lord authority over you or to have some kind of platform. Or, man, they see something that they want you to walk in. Give yourself to it. And you'll know you're being discipled if you can say yes to this. Have you given them authority to overrule you? In those areas, in finance, in marriage, in parenting, in work, have you given someone the authority to overrule your own will? Because I did that with Gerard. He didn't wrestle that authority from me. I said to him, I was like, man, what do I need to change? I gave him the authority to overrule even my own decisions. And you know what? I walk now in the fruit of those choices back then. I want to encourage you, you will not find the Lord and you will not find his purposes for your life alone. Give yourself to the fathers. Give yourself to the mothers. It is the Lord's way. It is his kindness to you. Yeah, Lord, I actually just want to thank you right now for those moms and dads in this house who lay down their lives, who spend hours. Lord, would they see a harvest actually? Would they see young men and women coming in and growing into what it is you have for them? Would you put a courage and an encouragement again into their hearts today, Lord? Would you put faith in them? Would you keep them praying? Lord, would they see fruit? As Gerard and Amra have seen fruit for me.
Thank you, Adam. It's a beautiful story. So when it came to Jesus, there were three levels of proximity to him. There were those who just came for the meal, the multitude. They were there and they heard Jesus speak. And then there were those that had a need, like the paralytic that was lowered from the roof. And then he was just there and he got a touch from Jesus. It was an encounter. And then there were the disciples that followed him. And so I want to speak to us as a congregation and to each one of us and ask you, what level are you at with Jesus? Are you just part of the crowd that just comes and goes again? Are you just here because you're desperate and you need something to change, want an encounter? And those, don't get me wrong, those two are fine. Jesus never said people couldn't come. But what Jesus is actually after is disciples. He wants people to come close to him. So I want to close this message by asking a response from two kinds of people. So the first group, I want to read this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. No one. And I want to partner with God and say, I don't want anybody to be lost in this congregation. Not in the back. Not in the middle. Not in the front. No young person here. No one. No one to be lost. But you know, it's not an automatic thing that you are going to heaven. It's a deliberate decision. And in preparation for this morning, I saw this picture of a man in a desert. And he's desperately thirsty. And he sees some water in the distance and he runs toward it, only to find that it is a mirage. And that's a picture of the world. You'll chase after things, run after things. Maybe money, entertainment, success, status or achievement, sex. Run after these things only to find that it will not satisfy. But then Jesus comes in John chapter 4 verse 14 and he says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, Jesus is willing, will never thirst.